know, there are a whole group of stories in the Bible that I think hit this level of outrage. And those are the stories where the powerful and almighty God just intervenes in a spectacular way, right? Where he just kind of like shows up and does something particularly outrageous. And then at the same time, we love these stories because God grabs hold of these awesome men and women of faith. And he uses them to do his spectacular and powerful and crazy work. And we call these stories Sunday school stories, right? I'm getting some nods. Even if you've never been to Sunday school, you've probably heard most of these stories. I didn't grow up as a Christian, still knew all these stories. Let me give you a few. You've got Daniel in the lion's den. Outrageous. Like in a lion's den all night, never eaten. Jonah in the belly of an enormous fish. Moses parting the Red Sea. And then indeed this passage that we've got here, which I like to call the Battle of the Barbecues, where you've kind of got these two opposing people trying to cook the best steak at the same time. These stories just are outrageous, and I love them. And I think we call them Sunday school stories because there's something particularly beautiful about the way that children react to them and kids embrace them. So we actually did Elijah at King's Kids in the morning last term, and they really received this story in particular in a really cool way. Yeah, I think kids just have this capacity to hear a story like this and just go, God is amazing. God is powerful. And I'm so psyched that he uses people like me. Right? They wouldn't put it in those words. Like we've got a year six boy at Spin who heard a talk in Acts about how the Lord converted people when someone preached the gospel. And so he just went, well, I better go preach the gospel. And so he went to school and told all of his friends about Jesus, so much so that one of the parents called his mum to say, can you tell your son to stop telling us about Jesus? Like, kids just hear, go, that makes sense. God's good and big and awesome, and he wants to use me, and so they do it. It's fantastic. But I wonder if you and I have lost that sense of awe and wonder. I wonder if we read these stories and have that same amazement at who God is and are willing to step into those things that God does in the same way. I don't know whether it's our, first class education. You know, some of you are teenagers here and I still lump you into this basket. You know, maybe it's our maturity. Maybe it's as you get older, you doubt kind of more and more of what God could do. Maybe we hold all these stories and we put them in the used to happen basket, but doesn't happen any longer basket. Maybe we elevate ourselves so high that we don't think we need the power of God. I'm not sure what it is, but as I look around, I don't see many of us sitting here in awe and amazement and simply grabbing hold of these stories like the kids in Sunday school do. I don't want to say we're missing out. Because I believe that God is no less invested in the salvation of his people as he is in this story. God is so committed to saving Israel that he intervenes in a dramatic way, and I don't think he's any less invested today. And God has not changed the way that he chooses to work in the world. He grabs hold of weak and normal, fallible humans to do his work by his Holy Spirit. And that hasn't changed at all. And so as I read this story, I think we need to look at it with fresh eyes. We need to look at it with the eyes of a child. We need to come afresh to God, willing to have the faith of children. And I believe that as we do, we will see God actually grab hold of our weakness and shine his glory right through it. And I believe that the things that we long for God to do actually occur when we submit to his leading in that way. And I want to show it to you from this passage tonight. Is that all right? Yeah? Cool. Let me pray before we dig into it. Father Almighty, we just want to thank you that you are the almighty and powerful and sovereign God of this entire universe. And we want to thank you that we have these stories that declare that truth. God, that we can just open a book and just see you. in all of your might and all of your glory. I want to pray, Lord, that tonight you would open the eyes of our heart to see you for who you truly are, and to step into the way that you might want to work through us as your people, the way that you would want to reach the lost in this world through us. And Father, I pray that as I speak, it would be your words and not my own, and that we might see and savor who you are all the more because of what you've given us tonight. Amen. So let me give you a quick context. It'd be good to keep your Bible open if you've got one. We're in 1 Kings 18. We can maybe keep it going on the screen, depending on how quick you are, Coops, but we'll see how we go. Let me give you a quick context. We are looking at Elijah, and he is a prophet of God. He is someone who God has given words to that he might speak them out and declare them to people. And we are hanging out in the northern kingdom of Israel. You might think Israel is one country. It is. But in Israel's history, there was a time in which it was split into two, where we had Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And at the same time, they both had separate kingdoms with separate kings who were simultaneously God's people. But particularly in the north, which we call Israel, that's where we are, there was a lot of evil. Like a lot of evil. If you go back in 1 Kings, they kind of just go through each of the king's reign. And they tell you kind of what made up that reign. And if you look at Israel, it says, this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the next king. This king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then this king, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord way more than his father did. You know, that guy really messed up. And you get to Ahab, and he is the most evil king yet. And he's the king that we're dealing with right here. Not only is he evil, but he is married to Queen Jezebel, who is literally personified as a woman of evil in Revelation. You know, that's a bad reputation to get. At the end of the Bible, thousands of years later, we've still got you as the picture of evil. You know, these are evil people. This is an evil kingdom. And what has happened is Ahab and Jezebel have taken hold of the people of Israel and they've led them astray. Israel was made to be God's people. And they have brought in this worship of Baal and worship of Asherah. And so the people have turned astray. Enter Elijah. Elijah, your job is to proclaim to these people how far they have wandered from me and that there will be a drought until they turn back to me. And that's what we saw a couple weeks ago. And where we are right now is the third year of the drought. You know, we've experienced drought in Australia right now. We have heard stories of how much damage it has done to the land and to people's families. Can you imagine being in a time without modern technology where drought can affect you so much more? And can you imagine being someone who is in the poorer class who actually has nothing to rely upon when the land doesn't produce the goods that you need? This is a serious judgment that God has put on Israel, and we're in year three. And that's where we are. Elijah, go and tell Ahab that the drought is over. But in the middle is this story, my favorite story. This is crazy. In the middle is this story. God doesn't just want to lift the drought. He wants to turn his people back to himself. And he wants to do it in a dramatic way. And that's when the drought is lifted. And so we have this encounter between Elijah and Ahab. Here's what Ahab says to Elijah when he sees him. Verse 17, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Now that is profoundly ironic. Why is there a drought that has brought all the trouble on Israel? Because Israel's turned from God. Why did Israel turn from God? Ahab. Ahab's just, you know, trying to flip the narrative. But Elijah's not having it. What does Elijah say? I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, and here's where it gets good, summon all the people. Not just some of the people, not just a few, all of them. Bring them to Mount Carmel. Bring the prophets of Baal. Bring the prophets of Asherah. And so Ahab did it. And when Elijah has all the people before him, here's what he says in verse 21. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. This is important. I get the sense that Israel is trying to do two things at once. They're trying to have one foot in the God of Israel and one foot in the worship of Baal or the worship of Asherah or the worship of nothing. And yet Elijah treats that as if they have completely turned from God entirely. You see, when it comes to the worship of God, you cannot be half in and half out. You cannot have one foot in Jesus, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, and another foot in this world. You cannot have one foot in Jesus and yet still hope to find your satisfaction somewhere else. You can't have part of God that you like and leave the other parts out. God demands all of our worship, and he deserves it too. We are called to an all of life worship, everything that we are for all of him. You know, on Winter Camp, in our final talk on the Thursday night, we talked about the word surrender, that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And that is the pattern of Christianity, that we don't hold anything back, but that we give absolutely everything that we are to God. And so I want to ask you here tonight, are you half in? Are you half in with Jesus? Because like Israel, the Lord wants to call you to full and all of life worship. And in the words of Jesus, that as you lose yourself and give yourself to God, you will find that you inherit the whole world. It's so much better than anything else that you could possibly have. But I think I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's keep plowing on. Now we're getting to the good stuff. I'm good. Okay, so Elijah says, I got a proposition for you guys. How about you grab 450 of the Baal prophets, 450 of the Asherah prophets, and you can be team A. Me? I'll be team B. You know, 900 verse 1. Seems fair. And what we'll do is we'll get two bulls, stick them on the altar, and we'll pray. And as you pray, if the fire comes down and consumes your bull, Baal is God. But if I pray and fire comes down and consumes my bull, Yahweh is God. And this is in front of the whole people of Israel, remember? And so what do? They just go, what you say is good. You know, seems like a fair fight. Not a problem at all. You know, how far have these guys wandered that they're not even, you know, there's one prophet of God left. And yet Elijah seems to have this unshakable confidence. He seems to have this unshakable faith. And we see it as it continues. So the Baals go first. They choose one of the bulls and they prepare it. And then they start to pray. And it says in verse 26 that they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. And I'm assuming that means dawn. So they're up right with the sun and they're just going, Baal, bring the fire. And it's happening for hours, you know, all the way through till midday. And this is my favorite part. Here's what Elijah says at noon. Shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or he's busy. Or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe he's having a nap. This is, you know, that's offensive. You go and tell someone that their God is not powerful because they're busy napping. That's offensive. And it seems like they took offense, right? Because what happens in verse 28, so they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears. That is gruesome. And yet it says here that it was their custom until their blood flowed. They kept prophesying and praying until the evening sacrifice. And this is the key, verse 29, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Let me say it again. No response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You see, the false gods of history cannot stand up to the true God of Israel. The false gods of history, they have no power. They have nothing in themselves that is worthy of worship. Only God does. And that is true today. That is true today. The only God who is truly God is the God of the Bible. The only God who is truly powerful, who can truly intervene in our world and bring life and bring freedom and bring salvation is the God of Israel. And yet we continue to pursue other gods. The difference is ours don't look like Baal and Asherah. They look like comfort. And they look like pleasure and happiness. They look like a nice life lived to our satisfaction. They look like normal, everyday, rest of the world things. And yet we put our hope in them as if they are God. And we worship them as if they can answer. And we build our little lives around them. And yet the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of this passage is no God can satisfy you. No God is real apart from the Lord, apart from the God of Israel, apart from the God of the universe. And so again, this is a moment for reflection. Is there another God in your life that you are worshiping? Is there something that has your heart that is not the God of the Bible, that isn't Jesus Christ himself? And if the answer is yes, just look at what happens next. Look at what happens with Elijah. First things first, he calls the people to himself to make sure they're all watching, because he doesn't want anyone to miss this, yeah? And he goes and he repairs the altar of the Lord. Under the subtext is someone destroyed the altar of the Lord. That's how far these people have fallen from their God. But he repairs it. And how does he repair it? He takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came saying, your name shall be Israel. That's important. It could have just said that Elijah rebuilt the altar. And we would have been like, sweet, that's where he's going to put the stake. It's going to be great. But no, it says that he rebuilt it with 12 stones to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel, because this is God's people. What you're supposed to see here is that God is committed to his people. God is committed to the promise that he has made, that he will forge a people for himself. And in fact, he purchased a people for himself in the Exodus as he brought them out of Egypt, as he led them in the cloud of fire and lightning, as he took them out of Egypt and by the blood of lambs, you know, spared them in the Passover. God has promised that he will build a people for himself, and even the people of Israel in their sin and their hard-heartedness, turning away from God themselves, cannot stop him, because he has promised that he will save. He has promised that he will build a people for himself. And we can see it again as he prays. In verse 36, Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. He prays not just to God, but to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. When you read the Old Testament, you see that a lot, but it's there for a reason. Because right at the center of the whole Bible story is this promise to Abraham that he will bless him with descendants that number the stars, that number the sand and the seashore, that they'll have a land that they can call their own, and that God will lead them and love them and bless them. And then when you come to David in 2 Samuel, that promise gets fulfilled even more so when he says, there will be an eternal son of David who is king over all of this. You see, God doesn't lie. God doesn't make some promise and then walk away from it. No, God has promised he will save. God has promised he will build a people for himself. And so even when there's only one prophet left, Elijah, when everything looks like it's fallen apart, when it looks like God has deserted his people, even when his people have deserted him, God is committed to salvation. And he chooses to save them through Elijah. He chooses to save them through this man. He could have done it in any way he chose. But instead he says, Elijah, here are some words, go. I'll be with you. Go stand up in front of the king. Go stand up in front of all of the false prophets. Go stand up in front of all of Israel. Can you imagine how he would have felt? I personally, scared a little bit. You know, I would be just terrified that perhaps God isn't going to turn up. Like, there is a lot on the line at this point. And in fact, if we can have a little spoiler for next week, you know, Elijah is kind of fleeing because Ahab tries to kill him. And it says that he just lies down and sleeps and hopes that he dies. He's just so afraid that he just doesn't want to live anymore. This is a weak man. This is a normal human. We tend to elevate these people as enormous pillars of faith, but they're just like you and me. There's nothing different between you and I and Elijah. We are ordinary people, weak, fallen, and fallible. And yet God is committed to save, and he's committed to using weak people like you and I. And I want to say that he's committed more so than you can imagine. You see, these guys, they only had part of the picture. They only had part of the story. But we can step back and see that God isn't just saving Israel from the Baals. He's saving the whole world from their sin. And he's not just going to intervene by, you know, setting a big bull on fire. He's going to intervene in the person of his son. And he's going to be willing to not just put a bull on the altar. He's going to put his son Jesus on the altar. He's willing to take the penalty himself. He's willing to give his own life to save you and I and every single person in this world. And then he calls us to go and be a part of it. He's committed to salvation and he's committed to using you and I. And I want you to just pause for a minute and look at what happens in this Baal encounter, because this is what God does through his Holy Spirit by his people. He prays, and what happens, before he prays, the way that he kind of sets up the bull is that he sticks it on the altar and he digs a big trench around it really, really deep so that as he pours water on it, it's going to fill this trench up. And he says to the guys, all right, 4 jars of water, let's pour it on. And then as they do that, he goes, oh, it's not enough. 3 times, let's do it. Let's just cover this thing in water until the trench is completely filled. And then he prays, and here's what happens. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Absolutely everything. Look at it like a Sunday school kid. Can you imagine? This is the God that is with you. If you follow Jesus, you're not a distant human who worships God from afar. You have his Holy Spirit within you, just like Elijah did. And you have a mission from God, just like Elijah did. Here's what Acts 1 verse 8 says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Note that it's not that you are strong and powerful and so I'm sending you out. No, it's I will give you power by my Holy Spirit and I'll send you out. You know, if you've read Acts, you know that that is a difficult mission. You know that that's just as hard as this calling of Elijah to stand up in front of all these people and just wait for the Lord's fire to come down. We've been called to stand up before people who are enemies against God and proclaim a message of life to them. You know, we believe that people are dead in their sins. And when you're dead in your sins, they don't need a bit of perfume sprayed on the corpse. They need a resurrection. That is the hardest calling that you could possibly receive, to go to dead people and say, come to life. Because you can't do it. There's nothing in you that could possibly do it. And so it's in your weakness and in your failing that God wants to take hold of you and shine his glory through, so that as you speak and as you witness and as you share what you know in Jesus, he can be the one to turn up. He can be the one to intervene. And you know what? That requires stepping out in faith. That requires risk. Because it's only when we are in a position to look weak and for God to not come through that we can actually rely on God to intervene. You know, it's only when we encounter someone who doesn't know Jesus and say, I think that you need a savior, and they have the opportunity to be offended and to turn against you. That's the only moment in which God can intervene. We walk by faith. Here's what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says about faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We cannot see the outcome. We don't know what is going to happen as we share our faith. But as we step out in faith, there's a risk, and it's where we depend on God to intervene and come through. And I find the words of another Sunday school story really, really helpful here. This is Daniel and his friends as they're about to be thrown into the furnace. You know, just a bit of context. They've got a furnace that they've heated up 7 times hotter than it usually is. And so the guards who are carrying Daniel and his friends in actually die on the spot because it's so hot. And yet they stand and they live and they dance around in that fire. But here's what they say before they get thrown in. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you've set up. We believe that God is capable of saving. We believe that God is willing. It's his mission. And yet we stand here as people of faith and say, even if he does not, I will not walk in the way of the world. I will walk in the way of God. I will be obedient to your command and to your instruction, Lord, even if you don't turn up. But I believe that you will, and I believe that you want to. And so I just want to tell you a bit of a story for me from winter camp. On Thursday night, we had our kind of final night where we usually try to have a talk that doesn't just present the truths about Jesus and the life that he offers, but actually try to put it really in front of our people and call them to respond to it. And so I had been preparing for weeks in advance and had just been putting it off because this is the talk that just really daunts me. It's just so daunting to not just get up and say, here's some truths about Jesus and then sit down, but to get up and say, here is Jesus, will you receive him? For me, that's daunting. And I was afraid for a long time leading up to it. And I got to Thursday and I had a talk written, but it was more of a talk that was presenting Jesus than a talk that was confronting us with Jesus. And I just felt really convicted that that wasn't enough. And I felt really afraid of actually doing it. And so I had this weird dynamic going on of like, I know I should, but I don't want to. I know I should, but I don't want to. And so it was about midday on Thursday. And so I withdrew myself from camp. Went and found a room, went and sat down. And I just kind of cried a bit and prayed to the Lord and just tried to work out what I needed to do. And as I was kind of sitting there, I felt this really strong conviction that I needed to not just talk about sin, but to make sin and the problem of sin really clear. And to just sit in that for a moment and present the fact that apart from Jesus, we have no salvation in ourselves. And so I wrote this talk, and I was just crying and afraid, and I didn't want to give it, and I was just praying. And the talk was all about surrender, and I was like, God, I don't want to, but I'm going to surrender this to you. And so I got to the Thursday night, and I got up, and I preached this message, and I had no idea. You know, right now I'm looking at you, I have no idea how you're responding right now. You know, you're just looking at me like this. And some of you are like, you're changing my life right now. You know what I mean? Like, I can't tell what's going on in your heart. So as I'm preaching this message, I'm just looking out and thinking, I have no idea what you're doing, God, right now, but I want to be obedient to you. I know that I can do nothing to convince these people that they need Jesus, but Lord, you've called me to present him. I'm going to do it. And so I kind of did it. I sat down and I put out a call for you guys to respond. And I sat down with 8 other leaders up the front and just said, you know, if God has put anything on your heart, come down the front and pray. And we sat there and no one came. No one. Like 0 people. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I got the words of Daniel right now. If you're not going to do it, I still trust you. I still walk your way. But God, I wish that you would send someone. You know, there's just something within me that's just, God, I just preach my heart out, Lord. Just speak to someone. And so after about 2 minutes, I just picked the mic back up and I said, guys, you've had a couple minutes to reflect. Just if anyone has been kind of challenged or convicted or encouraged by anything, come down the front. We'd love to pray for you. And one person came down. And as I sat there watching that one person walk out, I just said, Lord, that's it. I'm so thankful. You've spoken. Even if it's just this one person that has caught something of the beauty of Jesus, that's it. That's all I need. And as that one person came and sat down, everybody got up. you know, like the whole room just erupted. People standing up, left and right, coming down the front. People just breaking out in tears over here in the corner. One person just walking out, crying, just went to lie in the grass. Another person is kind of sitting out there crying next to a bush, and a cook walked past with a pot of soup and said, "Hey, are you okay?" And that person was like, "Yeah, I'm all right. This is a great moment for me right now." And it was just this moment. And there was nothing special about this night other than someone got up and preached the Bible and the Holy Spirit decided to do some work. You know, it's not that there was anything emotional going on. We weren't playing synth and telling people for 40 minutes to do something. No, we just put the Bible out there and the Lord intervened. And this moment for me is just so significant as I look at this picture of Elijah, because it's only when we're willing to submit in our weakness to the calling of God that he will intervene and work. Because if you want to stand up in your strength and serve God, how is he going to use his strength? If you're strong, we're looking at you, we're not looking at God. But in your weakness, when there is nothing about you and nothing about what's going on here to actually do anything of substance, we can only look at God when something of substance happens. We can only bring the glory to God when a weak human like I gets up and just talks about the Bible and people are converted and people are coming to Jesus and people are struck by their sin and worshiping the Lord. The only one we can point to is Jesus. And so the Lord has given you and I this really, really, really clear call to go and share the faith that we have in Jesus. And he wants you to go in your weakness because he is with you. And in his Holy Spirit, he wants to speak through you and to actually bring life to those who don't have it. And you know that there's nothing in you good enough to do it, but that's the very reason to get out there. That's the very reason to share your faith. Some of you go, "I don't want to talk to someone about Jesus. I don't have all the answers." That's the point. Be a witness. Tell them what you know. Because God is committed to salvation. God is committed to bringing a people under the Lord Jesus from every tribe and every nation. Every end of the earth is going to come and there will be someone there praising the Lord on that final day because he has promised. You know, we're standing here in our Western culture that is getting more and more further away from Jesus. There's just this sense in which, you know, people are less and less interested in Christianity and in fact, more and more hostile. And we have this temptation to withdraw and say, "Man, what is going on here? Didn't the Lord promise that he would save people? Why are we going backwards? Why aren't we going forwards? Why are church numbers declining? Maybe I shouldn't share my faith because people will attack me." Elijah was one man left standing. And yet the Lord saved an entire nation. He does not lie. He has promised to save. And so we must trust him. And if you don't believe me, just look beyond your little corner of Australia and look at the world and see what the Lord is doing. In China, there are people becoming Christians everywhere. You know, in the past 50 years, we have seen millions of people turn to Christ, even though it's illegal. Even though there are people being imprisoned and beaten and murdered, the Lord is saving many. And in Africa, there are nations that are worshiping the Lord and turning to Christ because of what God's doing over there. And Iran is one of the strictest Muslim countries in the world, and yet it is the fastest growing nation of Christians. Because Jesus is committed to bringing salvation to the world, and the Holy Spirit will do it. And he'll do it through you and I if we're willing to step out in faith. Let's have a look at what God is doing and bring that boldness here. Because I believe that as we see the salvation of God and commit to stepping out and maybe taking a risk or two, that the Lord will grab hold of us and he will speak and people will get saved and we will all worship the Lord together. This beautiful picture of weak people, you and I. We're not good. We're not awesome. We're not special. Yet God takes us and he uses us and it's beautiful. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you that even in this classic Sunday school story, we can see your eternal commitment to saving a people for yourself. And we want to thank you that every single one of us sitting in this room who calls on the name of Jesus is a part of that promise. The only reason we know you is because you are committed to saving a people for yourself. And yet, God, we want to pray for faithfulness. We want to pray for boldness. We want to pray that you might shake us up and send us out. That we might be willing to step into a risk with our friends or our family or our workmates and be bold to share our faith, because we know that it's in our weakness that you shine through. Because we know that it's only the gospel of Jesus that has power, not ourselves. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings life to dead souls, not ourselves. And so God, we trust you. We entrust ourselves to you, and we pray for opportunities. We pray for moments where we are able to speak and share and talk about what you've done in our lives. And God, I pray that you might do mighty things here at St. Philip's, here in this area of the world, as we are shaken up and sent out, as we are willing to walk by the Spirit and not by this world, as we're willing to step out in boldness and risk and in faith and press into your beautiful plan of salvation in Jesus. And so we lift all these things up to you in his name. Amen.
We're going to worship, so if everyone stands up.
Any of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. The name above every other name, Jesus, the only one we could ever save. Any of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one. Other name. love to those around me. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. treasure you found.
Let's pray. God, help us to look within ourselves. Are there things in our lives that we put in front of you? Whether they are big things or small things, God, help us to look within. Are there things that we might find in our jobs or in our careers? God, show us where we are greedy or where we don't surrender all things to you. God, we know that these things are not nearly as worthy as you. They're not worthy at all. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us to seek out those things and to kill those sins, that we would eradicate them for our lives. For God, they will not help us at all. Just like those Baals didn't help the Israelites at all, God, we know that those things are no good in your place. Father God, thank you that you showed us that story, that you brought down that fire for Elijah. God, that is a magnificent story. And God, more magnificent than that, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And God, we are so deeply thankful. Though we don't deserve that, God, you have brought about salvation. God, would we not be afraid, just like Elijah wasn't? God, would we not be afraid to share that news, to go to tell others that truth, that they need Jesus Christ, that they need salvation from him alone? And God, help us to surrender all to you and help us to live lives worthy of your name. I pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, thank you so much for joining us this evening at 6 p.m. Hope you take a seat if you like. No, not at all. Look, I really enjoyed that message, and I really like that. It's a beginning where we reflected on how the child hears that story and is just in awe of God. I think that's what I'm going to take into my week, and I hope you guys do too. Please, that kind of closes our formal service, but please stick around and join in fellowship with one another. Thank you.
Yeah. sent us out through the open door. How wonderful. You took our sadness, crowned us with joy and real peace. How wonderful. You left your perfection and fought for our redemption.
Bless the Lord, oh my. feeling it's gonna get rowdy.
We sing.